God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 12th day of July, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music from our choir and Jackie Graves, and then the sermon from our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler, preaching on biblical unity. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the works of Amen. Thank you so much for that message, Miss Jackie. Appreciate that. Let's go ahead and stand. Turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn to verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. We do want to praise Him this morning. And I'm so glad that you've come today to worship Him publicly. And we're looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's pray. Father, we do want to praise you this morning. We want to praise you ahead of time and thank you, God, for what you have in store for us this day, not just this hour, but even this evening. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege and honor to be able to sit underneath the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, we're thankful today for giving us the opportunity to be able to see what you have in store for us in our life. Father, what you want from us out of our life. Father, we're so thankful that your plan for us is so much better than what we could plan for ourselves. And so, Lord, today we trust you with that. We trust that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, that you would hone us and that you would channel us in your way. God, that we might come face to face with you this morning, that you might do the work in us, that you might do a work through us. And Lord, we do praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Unity. We see that Paul says very clearly through this passage of Scripture that unity should not be seen as a luxury, but as a necessity. We can actually sense the seriousness of Paul's tone as we see in verse 3. The Bible says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That word endeavoring has the idea to put forth effort, to study, to labor, to do what it takes to make something happen. It is literally the antonym of casual, apathetic, indifferent, lazy. What Paul is saying here is you and I have to be very serious about this thing called unity. And my friends, it's not going to just happen. It's not going to just show up. It has to be sought and maintained. Some of you were with us a few Wednesdays ago when I started the first series on this message of unity. And you'll recall that I talked about landscaping. Most of us in this room can appreciate nice landscaping or a well-manicured lawn. I'm the type of person, I like those straight lines. I like those rows. When someone drives by, I want them to know that I mowed my lawn. Most of us in this room can at least appreciate nice landscaping and nice lawns. You know what sometimes we think, though, when we see those nice yards? Sometimes we think, boy, that person, they just have a green thumb. They're just gifted people. And though there is some truth to that, some people are a little bit more knowledgeable. Some people are a little bit more skilled. Allow me to remind you of something very important. What you have before you, what you see with your eye, it took work to get there. And it takes work to stay there. My friends, that which we see with our eye, that's exceptional. If it's not maintained, will become quite normal over time. You know what? Sometimes when a person looks at a church that has a unique spirit, a church that has unity, you know what they'll say? They're just lucky. They just have things kind of fall into their lap. And you know what Paul's saying? Don't think that. My friends, please understand, if a church, Paul says, if a church has unity, it's because they have endeavored, they have worked, they have strained, they have put forth work, they have actually sought and maintained what they have. My friends, today, please understand that Paul says, take this thing very seriously. You and I have to put forth work. We must have a thing called unity. And my friends, if you and I will put forth this work, my friends, get this, the reward will far outweigh the sacrifice. What Paul says what we'll have is a thing called the bond of peace. I don't know if anybody out there watches this show, but occasionally I watch a show called Mythbusters. Anybody else watch Mythbusters out there? Any Mythbusterites, I guess you call them? Mythbusteries, like Trekkies, I guess. I don't watch it all the time, but occasionally I'll turn it on. And sure enough, just the other day, I turned it on. And if you don't know the main premise of the show, it's basically this. What they tried to do is they tried to prove or disprove certain urban legends or stories that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Well, this show was based upon phone books. What they had heard was that if you will take two phone books and overlay them one page over one page over one page over one page, that when everything's said and done, if you get a person on one side and a person on the other, and you pull, you will not, through natural human forces, be able to separate those two phone books. So guess what? They did it. What do you think happened? You're not going to have to guess. I brought my own phone books. I want to first of all thank Tim Patrick for being willing to overlay these pages. And if it fails today, he did a bad job of overlaying, okay? I also thank Brother Andy for giving me this little contraption so that we can test this thing out this morning. If I can have Trevor and Kyle White come on up here. These are two good-sized young men. If you'll come on up here with all your muscles and all your glory, I would appreciate that. Go ahead and get on that side, and Kyle, you'll get on your nearest side here. If you guys would, with all of your might, your strength, and your pythons underneath those sleeves, if you will pull for us this morning, just pull as hard as you can. Okay, all right, stop. Brother Loney, Brother Swigert, would you come up here also? You guys look strong, or at least awake. If you guys will get on either side and pull. Tim, it better hold. Okay. We're not truly trying to win here, all right? Let's see here. Brother Scott, you work out. I know that. Brother Andy, come on up here. You occasionally walk, right? No. Brother Swigert, you got to stay up here. Tim, it better not fall apart. Okay, pull. All right, thank you, man. Thank you. You've proven my point. Now, I want to let you guys know, I don't want you to feel bad that you could not separate two small little phone books. I do not want you to feel bad at all. We don't question your manhood at all, right, guys? I want to let you know that these phone books, they're exactly what I said. They are just overlapped, okay? There's no super glue. There's no tricks. This is no gimmick. All it was is overlap. But I want to point out something. Those two phone books, they represent a lot of people, don't they? So do we. If you and I will come together and stay together, just like those two phone books, guess what? The world will marvel and God will be glorified. God today wants this church to realize and be reminded of that we must always seek unity. If you and I will do that, we will have a thing called the bond of peace that nothing can separate us. I want you to know before we get going here that Paul speaks of seven pillars that we need to focus in on that actually make up the structure of this church, this thing called unity. They're not just important, they're imperative. If we ever lose our way on these pillars, we've lost our way as a church. That's how important these things are. It's not a coincidence that Paul continues to use the word one. It's actually undergirding his entire message of unity. We see the first three pillars, what we talked about a few weeks ago. We see it in verse 4. The Bible says there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. In a nutshell, Paul, in this first verse, in these first three pillars, he says, we as a church, we are not to be seen as an organization. We are supposed to be seen as an organism. We do not relate to each other as a business. We are supposed to relate to each other as a body. We have a common faith. We have a common future, so therefore we must have a common function. We are the work of the Spirit. We are to be a glory to God. So that means we must work together as a family. We must work together with unity. That, in a nutshell, is what Paul says. But please understand this, that Paul is not speaking of a unity just for unity's sake. This is not some weak, mamsy-pamsy, ecumenical, hey, let's just go ahead and toss to the side our differences, gather around a campfire and sing Kumbaya with s'mores. He's not speaking of that type of unity. The unity that Paul speaks of is what he's actually built upon already. He spent the first three chapters of Ephesians laying a strong foundation of doctrine, laying a strong foundation of truth. He's saying, let's be unified with what's supposed to unify we as Christians, the truth of God's word. My friends, we're not supposed to just, hey, let's just, hey, no differences. Let's just let bygones be bygones and let's just go ahead and toss everything off to the side and let's unify for unity's sake. That is not what God says. We are to unify underneath the banner of truth. And that is what Paul is speaking of today. We see the four remaining pillars in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I want to say, first of all, that we're only going to be able to have time this morning for one of the pillars. But allow me to be able to say this morning. Our church structure is not a fragile thing. Our church structure is not a flimsy thing. How do you know that, Brother Lynn? Notice the next pillar. What does he say? One Lord. That word Lord in the Greek is kurios. It means supreme authority. When you look at that, it means this. We make up the body. We must never forget that. But there's another thing we must never forget. He makes up the head. And my friends, there is only one head to this body. Does not the Bible say in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Allow me to say something that you should already know. Man does not rule the church. Christ does. What that means is we are to follow what he says in his word, and we're supposed to live by the example that he left on this earth. He rules the church. Again, you ought to know this, but pastor is a godly man. Brother Scott and I are men of God, but we do not rule the church. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice with me at verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders. By the way, that word elder does not actually connect with a person's age, but their position. Some people have misunderstood when it says rebuke not an elder. It's not talking about rebuke not an older person. It's saying rebuke not a pastor, a minister. Okay? So this is specifically talking about ministers, pastors. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Notice there is a responsibility. There is a position at hand, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But he goes on, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords. That word actually comes from the word kurios. He goes on to say, over God's heritage, being in samples to the flock. To paraphrase, it's not about us as ministers. My friends, it's about him. And if the truth be told, it is his ministry. In application, this church must not be based upon charisma. It must not be based upon talent. It must not be based upon human leadership. Though God can use those and does use those, that's not the basis of this church. The basis of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you want to know whether or not you and I have the proper spirit of unity? My friends, the litmus test is not how many smiles and handshakes you get when you walk in the door, though that's a great thing and can be connected to unity. My friends, the actual connection to unity is you have to ask yourself the question, why do we come? Why do we stay? Why do we serve? My friends, it should not be based upon the facilities. It should not be based upon the programs. And it should not be based upon the pastors. You know what? God forbid, but if the Lord would move one of us ministers on in the next 10 years. And by the way, I know that maybe there's a person out in this crowd who might be thinking, I'm building up to make a big announcement here in a little bit after I say what I'm about to say. So let me just go ahead and take this moment to say, Pastor is on vacation. He's not candidating at any church. The last I heard, he was hugging Mickey Mouse in California. All right? So please understand, I'm making no big statements. Brother Scott was on vacation a couple weeks ago. He was not candidating, I don't think, in any other church. I'm going on vacation in September. I'm going to be with my in-laws and my family in Pennsylvania. I'm not candidating at any church. My point, though, is this. If God would move us on, this church ought to continue to go on. Why? You don't march to our beat. You march to his. He is Lord. You should not come because of us. You should not leave because of us. You come because of him. He's the basis of our unity. God may use the pastors of this church to be instrumental in your faith, but please understand who the author of your faith is. Does not Hebrews 12 verse 2 say Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith? Yes, it's true that you ought to obey us as we are obedient to the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they that watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Yes, you ought to obey us as we obey the truth. You ought to submit to us as we submit to him and his message. But your worth and your allegiance must not be to us. It must be solely upon him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 9 says this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him, who? Jesus Christ our Lord, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We here at Central Baptist Church, we do not believe in hero worship. Pastor, Brother Scott and I, we of course want you to honor the position. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to honor the position. But we do not want you to put us on a pedestal. Why? We'll just fall off. My friends, if you hang out with us long enough, we will fail you. Not because we're fakes, but because we are human. We don't deserve that pedestal. We don't deserve that position. That position only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone deserves our worship. He alone deserves our allegiance. Put your focus on the Lord. Paul had seen the sad results of ignoring this truth. See, 6 to 7 years prior, he had been placed on a pedestal. He and along with some other godly men had been placed on a pedestal. And he saw what disunity that actually brought forth into that church. See, the church of Corinth had different groups, different factions. You had the group for Paul. You had the group for Apollos. You had the group for Peter. You had the group for Jesus. This is kind of how it went down. One group was like, man, I'm telling you what, Paul's intellectual. Paul, man, he's deep. man, Paul is doctrinal. Man, hey, we be of Paul. Man, he's a doctrinal preacher. And there's nothing better than that. Then you had Apollos, and Apollos was actually a very fine speaker. He was a very eloquent preacher. And you can see the group over here. Hey, we are of Apollos. Hey, doctrine's good, but man, there's nothing like eloquence. Matter of fact, our preacher can preach circles around your preacher. Then you had the group of with Peter. Peter, he was kind of a rugged guy. He was kind of just more of a down-to-earth kind of guy. And so you can see the group over here saying, hey, we're of Peter. You can have your doctrine and you can have your eloquence, but there's nothing like down-to-earth, just practical preaching. That's what Peter is. We are of Peter. Then you got the group over here that say that they are of Jesus. And this group over here is basically saying this. They're saying that we don't need any human preacher. We don't need anybody to lead us. We don't need anybody to feed us. We are of Jesus. Now, let me go ahead and do a little side note here. That group sounds like they're spot on. And it may even seem that I'm saying that afterwards. So I got to stop and park here just for a moment. Even that group was actually not the proper group. You know why? Because it's an overreaction to the other groupies. See, God had called these men of God into an under-shepherd, okay? There was a position. There was authority given. They should have followed them. They should have adhered to what they preached. This was an overreaction to the other groupies. All of these groups were wrong. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. The Bible says, Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions," in other words, factions among you. There's groups. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul reveals some great wisdom, and let's just be honest, some good old-fashioned common sense. Notice he does not attack the flag-waving group of Apollos or the banner-bearing group of Peter. He actually attacks his own pedestal. He attacks the group that's lifted him up. And he says this. He cuts to the chase and he asks this question. "Did I die for you? Were you baptized in my name? You live for me? Have I done that much for you?" Paul, right there, cuts to the chase. The obvious answer is no. And the strong implication is, therefore, who should your allegiance and worship be directed to then? Paul, very clearly, he wraps it all up in verse 31. He says, "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You can almost see Paul saying, "Man, I'm here to tell you, have you forgotten something? We that are Christians, we were once dead in trespasses and sins. Do you not remember that the best we had to offer was less than worthless?" You can almost see Paul referring back to Isaiah when he says, "The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We all know the connotation there. That was the idea of when the lepers would wrap their rags, then they would take them off after all, everything was the filth and the blood and the bodily juices all soaked up. They would take it off. And they would discard it. Then they would burn it. Why? Because if someone touched it, they could also get the disease. Our very best is like that. It's less than worthless. That is why Jesus Christ came. He died a sinless death because of our penalty, of our sin. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself sin who knew no sin. He shed his blood. He was buried. He arose again for you and me. Who died for you, Church of Corinth? Who died for you? Not me. So Paul very clearly, basically says this. If that is true, that Jesus Christ did all of this for us, should that not impact our lives? And should that not alter our priorities? Notice Paul says it differently in Colossians 1. Just listen. In verse 12, "Give me thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in his light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I fear that sometimes we get too used to hearing that. You are forgiven. Let that ring in your ears just for a second. There was a day and there was a time, if you breathed your last breath on this earth, you were going to breathe your first breath in a place called hell. And yet Jesus Christ bore your sin so you wouldn't have to. The Bible goes on to say in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence." Wraps it right up right there. "That in all things he might have the preeminence." He ought to be our focus. He ought to be first. We worship him. Haven't we recently seen a sad display of misplaced worship? Unless you've lived in a bubble, you know that Michael Jackson's passed away. And a lot of media has encompassed that whole event. I don't know what's more sad. The way people behaved at his death or the way people behaved during his life. Did you see the misplaced worship? I saw those ladies crying and sobbing and screaming and trying to just touch a little bit of his body, almost like that widow lady who wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Guys acting strange and weird and running up and just trying to get him to sign something on their body or trying to tear something off his body for a souvenir. You wonder why this guy wigged out? You wonder why this person started acting strange for the past 2 decades? He was treated like a god, my friends. It went to his head. You would have gone crazy too. He thought, man, there's no boundaries for me. I'll just do whatever I want to myself and to anybody. Why? I'm like God. Some of you I know watched some of that funeral, some of that memorial service. Did you see some of those pictures? I couldn't help but watch some of the newscasts. They did a little blurb, CNN. They had pictures of him. And it was almost like there was colors behind him. It was as if the glory of Michael Jackson. And I'm sitting here going, goodness, God help us. We've all seen a great example of misplaced worship. Friends, he was just a man. And I think we all know that now. Now, my friends, in closing, in application, in practical terms, you may never lift up a celebrity. Okay, and you may never be guilty of lifting up a pastor, okay, putting them on a pedestal. But let me ask you a question. In regards to unity, how do you relate with others in the church? You say, Brother, I'm not following you. Well, how do you get along with others? Well, basically, I get along with everybody in the church for the most part, except him or except her. Why? Well, a while back, they had hurt one of my dear friends. And from that point on, I have no time for them. They're just downright a hypocrite. Well, the Lord says to forgive and forbear. Yeah, but he is Lord. Your friend is not your first priority. How do you get along with other people in the church? How is your unity? Well, for the most part, Brother Lynn, things are going okay. But you know what? I just want to let you know, I'm taken for granted. All the things that I do, only half is probably noticed by the congregation. You know, I guess for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to put up with ignorance and incompetence, just to be honest with you. Well, the Lord says to actually be patient and kind, and to serve Him by serving others. Yeah, but He is Lord. You and I are not. How is your unity with others? How do you get along with others? Well, to be honest with you, I get along pretty well with others when I can make it to church. I mean, sometimes I'm just so busy. Things are crazy. I mean, with the school functions and with sports and with the committees. I mean, I'm so busy. I'm getting pulled in all types of different directions. It's like I need more arms. Well, you know what? If it's that important, but yet it takes you away from church. Yeah, but wait, He is Lord. They are not. Are you getting the idea? Is that making sense? Is that kind of priming the pump for you? It goes way beyond just even worshiping a hero. It goes way beyond celebrity worship. And it goes for us as a church way beyond just rising up and putting a pastor on a pedestal. What it comes down to is this. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Period. In all of our relationships across the board. Friends, this morning, we are going to have and maintain biblical unity. If we are going to be what we're supposed to be so we can do what we're supposed to do, we must make sure that this pillar is strongly established among us. What's that pillar, Brother Lynn? One Lord. One. Worship Him. Worship Him. Father God, this morning, I don't know how many people needed this message today. I know the person standing on the pulpit needed it today. God, help us. Oh, that we would be humbled with the idea that You are Lord. And God, that we would be diligent in making sure that in all of our relationships, God, that we would make sure that You stay Lord. Father, maybe today there's a person in this auditorium, they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They never have come and humbled themselves before a Savior who came to this earth and died a death that He did not deserve, so we could have a relationship with You and a home in heaven that we did not deserve. Father, I pray maybe today that they would come forward during this invitation and speak to one of our adults, a pastor, a wife. Father, they would get saved today. But Father, for we that are saved today, Lord, we must realize that You gave us the ultimate sacrifice. You died. Father, we're baptized in Your name. What that means is we're supposed to be upholding You, exalting You with our lives. And yet sometimes, truth be told, sometimes we may have misplaced worship. Sometimes it's a focus too much on our family and our friends. Sometimes it's too much a focus upon ourselves, our schedules. But sometimes we just don't simply treat You as Lord. And Father, maybe we need to come today and just humble ourselves, old-fashioned altar, and just say, God, today I want You to be Lord. You have Your will done in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll drop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.